God's word comes to you today from Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 10. The text will be verses 4 through 10. Hear the words of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Here's the text. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That is the word of God. Jeremiah was the reluctant man of God. You know, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's hard to stand up and speak against your own friends, against your own neighbors, when they do something wrong. Isn't it for you? It is surely for me. It is especially hard because you know they wouldn't like it and you might lose some friends. It's even harder to speak up against people in the church, especially the leaders. But that was exactly what Jeremiah was called to do. To look at the king and the prophets and the priests and call them out. In this sermon, you will hear of God's call in preparation to Jeremiah to rebuke his fellow Jews for their ungodliness, especially in light of the imminent Babylonian threat. But you would also see that he had to encourage them as well. Our headings are three and very simple. Jeremiah commissioned by God, Jeremiah complained against this commission, and then Jeremiah confronted by Almighty God. And our goals are that you will be encouraged to proclaim God's truth to a church that has compromised with sin and to a world that is in mortal danger of hellfire. We start by looking at Jeremiah's commission, first of all. Well, the very name Jeremiah means the one who is appointed. And God, interestingly enough, chose people with very specific names, showing that this is what he intended for them to do. Haggai, for instance, was called My Feast, because he would address the failure of the returning Jews from making the feast or having the feast before the Lord. Now, Jeremiah prophesied in around early 600s B.C., just before Babylon came and carried away the southern tribes, Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin, into slavery. You notice that's where he was working, in Benjamin. God had prepared him there. The northern 10.5 tribes had already been taken captive by the Assyrians under their leader Sargon II. That happened in a very graphic way. More than half of the nation, 10.5 tribes, only 1.5 remained. Jeremiah prophesied for about between 40 and 50 years. We don't know for sure, especially even in Egypt later on, where he likely died. What we know about Jeremiah is that he was appointed to speak very strong words, remarkably strong words, and for good reason. You see, this was not just about a nation gone bad and needed to be restored. This was the land from which Messiah was promised. And if this land was taken away and destroyed and never brought back together, there'd be no place for Jesus to come. So you see the redemptive focus of Jeremiah's life right away. And the Jews, because of their complacent life, was putting the Messiah's coming in jeopardy, humanly speaking. Jeremiah was also known as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which is a long lament about the suffering of the people of Judah and why that was so. And he lamented because he saw what had happened to the northern 10.5 tribes when they were taken away into Assyrian captivity. That same threat was now upon Judah, and they were about to be taken into Babylonian captivity. What a difficult life that would have been. What a difficult time that would have been for the people of God. And we know also that Jeremiah was persecuted severely by his fellow Jews. And he was likely stoned to death in Egypt, but by the Jews who had taken him there because he prophesied against them. Now, what specifically was he appointed to do? Jeremiah was specifically called to announce God's warning to Judah lest the similar fate that happened to the northern tribes happen to them as well. He was also called to prophesy to the nations that were around. And in fact, the language there is a little bit weak. It's not prophesy to the nations, really. Prophesy against the nations that were surrounding them as well, showing the word of God was not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. After calling him, God encouraged Jeremiah. And he encouraged him using four different ways to encourage him to take up his task. First of all, God says in our text that he chose him for this work before he was born. And this was not uncommon to be chosen ahead of time. We know, for example, John the Baptist was chosen before he was born for that task. The Lord Jesus was chosen ahead of time for that task. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, Listen, O coastlands, to me and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me, that's the Lord Jesus, from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. The Apostle Paul was called from before he was born as well. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So it's not uncommon whether John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus for that specific task. But what the Lord is saying, you're special. I've chosen you to do my work. Second, God says, I knew you. That word is not just to know in your head. God knows all things. What was different here is that word know means to love. So God is saying, I loved you from before you were born. Third, God says, I separated you or sanctified you before you were born. This means he was separated for special service. I know when we hear the word sanctify, we think of cleaning out, like we're going through that process of sanctification. That's not what this means. This is the basic meaning of the word, means to be separated for special duty. So the Lord is saying, I called you for special work. But it didn't end there. God encouraged Jeremiah in one more way. He says, I ordained you to be prophet against the nations. And he did speak against the nations. Very clearly, Jeremiah spoke against Babylon and Egypt and Moab, and he continues to speak to all the nations of the world today, even from beyond the grave. It's It's an encouragement to him then to take up the task of speaking. Now, what can we learn from this? There are four lessons I want you to think about now. First of all, God guided you to where you are today. He has given you the tasks that He wants you to do. Nothing happens by accident. You are where you are because of the plan of God. Whether you're mother or father, or elder, or deacon, or pastor, we are here for that specific purpose that God has called us to do. That means you must, number two, be brave to do your appointed task, because it's a call from God. So be bold as a mother and raise your children well, not follow the pressures of what other people say or what those textbooks says when God's word says something different. Be bold as a friend to confront sin. If your friend is not living a good life, to point them to the Lord Jesus and what He has said. That's what a good friend does. That's a calling you have as a friend. Be bold as a child, even when you must disagree with your parents. Do it respectfully if they are wrong and urging you to do something contrary to God's law. Be bold as elders when you have to exercise discipline. I've never found an elder who enjoys disciplining people in the congregation, but it's part of what God commands you to do. And you have to be bold. You've been called to a task. You have to fulfill that task. But the third thing then is, why must you be so bold? Well, there are two reasons you must be bold. One, which is a negative reason, that people will try to stop you from speaking the truth and from confronting them in their sins. Your friend might argue back against you, and you think, I don't want to lose this friendship, so I probably shouldn't say anything. Or you're quiet about something that's happening in the home because you don't want people to get upset with you. Well, people will try to stop you from speaking the truth. That's been from the very beginning of time. And you must be bold if you're going to confront truth and not follow the pressure to remain silent. But there's a second reason. Well, let me read a passage first from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says this, "Who killed the Lord, both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets," that's the Jews, "and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." He was speaking here of the Jews. And the Jews were saying, don't go to those rotten Gentile people. Shake the dust off your sandals when you come from their land to our land. Don't go into their houses. Don't eat with them. And the Apostle Paul says what they're doing there is filling up the measure of their sins, and wrath is coming upon them. And it didn't take much long after that the Lord sent the Romans as His agent to destroy Jerusalem and the establishment of the Jews. But yeah, you'll have people push back, and they'll not like what you have to say when you confront them in their sins. But the second reason you have to be brave is that this is about the honor and glory of God. And He's your Savior. The Father sent the Son to die for you. The Holy Spirit sealed you. It's about the honor and glory of God. And you know, a man will charge a wild animal or a burglar to protect his family, won't he? How about much more for his Savior, that he ought to be willing to die? There's a fourth lesson. Based on what we've said then, don't let your youth or your size or your age or your education or your position in life stop you from doing what the Lord says. It's very easy to think, well, I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm not going to be a good mother. I can't serve as an elder. I can't be a pastor. I shouldn't go to seminary. Let's remember, the arch heretic Pelagius was from the civilized England. And yet, the godly man who formed the foundation for the Reformation many years before, St. Augustine, he was from Africa. And people looked upon it as the dark continent. Can anything good come out of there? And yet, that's where the good came from. If he had looked upon that and said, well, look at me where I am. Look at the color of my skin. Look at the way people look down on me. where would we be today? Remember, Calvinism is really a rehashing or a reformulation of Augustinianism. What a remarkable blessing we have, because one man didn't let his condition keep him down. But of course, you have to remember when you're speaking, I always have to qualify this, that you use the right, you speak in the right way, in the right time, in the right place, and with the right message. So don't go around confronting everyone. Don't go and interrupt the Prime Minister if he's speaking in his meeting. You wait for the right time for when you speak. One more thing I can add to this. If God is calling you to a specific task, whether it's an internal, you're feeling that pull in that direction, pursue it. Don't be afraid. Get training if you need, and speak God's words when He calls you. Do the task He's called you to do. Now, what was Jeremiah's response, our second point? We know God called him and said, "Be brave, I chose you, I loved you, I will keep you," and all. Well, Jeremiah complained. He said, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I am a youth." Jeremiah complained that he was not able to proclaim God's judgment on Judah because he was too young. He acted as Moses did when God called him to say, "Go and redeem my people from Egypt." What was Moses' response? "Who am I, Lord? I can't talk." Or when God called Isaiah to go out, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, I'm filthy. I'm sinful. Well, God provided Aaron for Moses, and God cleaned out Isaiah's tongue so he would go out and speak God's word, and God is going to take care of Jeremiah as well. But Jeremiah is saying, "Look, I'm too young." Well, you think, how young was he? Most people like to think that he was a little child at this time. Not even close. He was likely somewhere under 25 years old. And he still saw himself as young. Why? Because you have to consider the cultural situation. There, in North America, in Western Europe, we speak, when we hear someone's educated, he's got a PhD, we stop and take note. In other cultures, it doesn't matter what your degree is, it goes by on the basis of your age. So if an old man is speaking, you shut up and listen. And that's what that was Jeremiah's issue. He's saying, "Look, I'm too young. I'm not even 30. 30 was the age when the priests began their work. So that's really what his concern was. I'm not old enough for what people might find acceptable, and therefore they wouldn't listen to me. Now, he had no ground for rejecting God. If God called you to do a work, you should have done it. God called David to destroy Goliath. God was not limited by the man. And yet we notice something good about Jeremiah. Even in his complaint, he was not disrespectful to God. He was just, well, in a way it was, because he was minimizing what God was able to do through him. But it was not a blatant disrespect. He was just saying, "Lord, this is kind of hard." And you notice how he addressed this. He said, Then said I, Lord. If you take that word, you really can substitute it with please. It was like, "Please, Lord, I cannot speak. I'm too young to stand up before kings and priests and prophets and tell them what you say." That was his response. Are there things we can learn from him? Well, there are two lessons I want you to think of from this second point. You do not know all God intends for you to do in your life. It may be a special call to be as a pastor or an elder or deacon in the church, or it may be to a general office, the office of being a father or a mother or a friend or a grandparent. Whether it's special or general, accept what God calls you to do and do it. You know, it's normal to feel inadequate. It's very normal to feel inadequate. Except, you know, some people are very confident and maybe too full of themselves and think they're able to do anything, everything. But there are times when we feel inadequate for the task. Maybe to be a mother, you think, how can I take care of a young one? A young mother feels this way. How can I be a good godly wife? How can I be a wife to an elder or a pastor? They have so much pressure on them. When you feel that pressure, you feel like complaining, like Jeremiah, and say, Lord, I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced, I don't know enough. The truth is, by yourself, you are inadequate. You're not fit for any task. You're not fit to be dog catcher. But God makes you fit. And you call upon Him and say, if you want to call me to this task, you have to equip me for this task. You talk to most preachers, you realize how we cringe standing up before the congregation of God's people because we're so aware of our own weaknesses and sins. But our job is to speak God's truth and to speak it as strongly as that and to tell people they're not strong enough to be good enough to be dog catchers, because that's what God has called us to do. We can't live up to God's standards by ourselves. But God never calls you to do a spiritual job with your own strength. You couldn't do it. So let's jump ahead to the third point. God commissioned Jeremiah, you need to go out, son. I'm going to send you out to speak to kings and prophets and priests and to the surrounding nations. And you're not giving them good news. You're going to speak against them. And he said, I'm too young. I can't do that. What was God's response? Yes, you can. Look at the way God responds. God rebuked Jeremiah for saying his youth rendered him unable to do this important work and told him to just go and do it. God was literally saying, stop making excuses, Jeremiah. You're forgetting who your God is. And then God encouraged him again. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He could have said, look, you don't want to go. I'll take somebody else. Out you go. No, God encouraged him again. God told Jeremiah not to be afraid of the faces of his enemies, for he would deliver Jeremiah from them. And remember, this is not people being upset with you or writing something nasty on Facebook about you. These are people who are threatening to kill Jeremiah. And he had to stand up against his own people and say, you're living a dangerous life. Unless you change your life, you'll be spending the rest of your life in Babylonian captivity waiting to die. Yeah, the enemies were scary. But God said, you have to go out. Stop making excuses. Stop being afraid of their faces. Because I will take care of you. But on what basis would Jeremiah remain fearless? Jeremiah, looking at the people with the weapons and the whole nation against you, except for maybe him and Ezekiel and a few others, and there were still godly people in the land. Well, Jeremiah didn't have to fear because he knew his coming Savior. He already believed in Jesus. And Hebrews confirms that these men had faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why they were able to face the lions and the fire. That's why they were able to stand up against the enemies and stand up against Ahab, the wicked king. He knew of God's promise that Jesus would come. He knew that God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that Sarah would become the princess, and that Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he would be the father of many peoples. And it was that confidence in what God had done in him and what God had said to him that he was able to go out and not be afraid. Further, God said to him, I'm next to you. And when God is next to you, it's not to occupy space. God is next to you for a reason. He's not just there to be your friend. He is. But He is there to deliver you from your enemies. He's there to help you. And isn't that what Jesus said to His disciples? He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and now I am sending you. Go into all the world, preach the gospel." He told them to make disciples of the nations. And He said, concluding that command, He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's why they were able to be bold. They knew in whom they believed, and they had the confidence that when He sent them out to do the work, that He was not only their Father in heaven, but He's the one who had all abilities to complete what He promised. He's really saying to Jeremiah, "Look, I have all power, and I will be with you. And yes, you will go out to conquer the world through the preaching of the Holy Gospel." Yeah, he had real enemies, but God was greater than all his enemies. And God's saying, "I'll strengthen you." How would God strengthen him? Look at the language that God used for Ezekiel, a contemporary of Jeremiah. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." God is telling him, "I made you so strong, you will be able to take on anyone, even these people." And God then strengthened Jeremiah to confront the Jews by doing one more thing. He touched his tongue. And what a beautiful picture. That's what he did to Isaiah before. He was sanctifying him, purifying him, putting the right words in his mouth. And he would have to say some shocking words. You will see later some of the words he had to say to Jehoiakim, the third to last king. To stand up and tell the king what he told the king took a lot of courage. God also reminded Jeremiah, "You're not to speak your words, you're to speak my words." You know, this is where we often get into trouble. Because, and you see a lot of it now with all this COVID business going around, and everybody knows everything about everything on both sides. You have to, when you're speaking, you'll have to be strong and clear, speaking God's words, what God says, and not mix up emotions or fake science, what is true. And that's why it's good to avoid a lot of the extraneous arguments and stick to the big ones, the clear ones. And in verse 10, God then confirmed Jeremiah's commission to speak truth to the nations. And this was not a commission for Jeremiah. You know, when God says, "You're going to be a ruler," the first thing people think about is how we can make some money. You look at when the Europeans left Africa, they left the nations with the local leaders, and almost exclusively those nations became just as bad or worse off because the new leaders continue to take advantage of the people. A place like Belgium, Congo, that was ravished by Belgium and then later United States and other countries. But then they're still left today with all their wealth as the most impoverished nation in the universe. Jeremiah was not like that. He was told, "Go and speak to the nations. I'm not promising you a big life, a good life. I'm not promising you have a huge house and big finances and lots of servants." God just told him to go and speak. Announce God's condemnation of the nations. Your message won't be popular. You're not doing what people want. And this is one of the evils of democracy. Because the government leaders often want to do what the people want. Democracy is one of the most unbiblical things on the face of the earth. Now, it's better than a lot of other bad things. But democracy just means what the people want. Now, Jeremiah had to stand up and spoke what God wanted in the face of danger. Jeremiah 5:14 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you speak the word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and the people wood, and it shall devour them. You notice the strong language God used there? Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Jeremiah was also appointed not only to confront the Jews, but the nations around. And even as he described God's judgment upon them, he also would offer encouragement. If you get to chapter 24, you will see suddenly the Lord opening up and saying, I'll send you away captive, even some of the good ones, but I'll preserve those. And I'll bring them back as a way of encouraging them and saying, all hope is not lost. If you repent, we'll get things back in order. I'll bring you back. You'll rebuild the temple. You'll restore worship. And you'll get ready for the spread of the kingdom as Jesus Christ would come. So he had all the encouragements he needed to go out and do the work the Lord has called him to do. Let's get some lessons now. There are three of them I want you to reflect on. First of all, or maybe five of them. God is not limited by man's limitations. You know, God used David to kill a lion and a bear, and then the great Goliath. God used Samson to push down an entire building. God used 12 men, many of them not very educated, to turn the world upside down through the preaching of the gospel. God used fishermen to raise dead people. And he can use you for the task that he has appointed for you. Whether a general task, being a father or mother, or a specific task in serving the Church of Jesus Christ or being a prophet to the state. Second, so when God calls you to a task, go. Be ready to stand up against the world and speak for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the last things we see in Revelation 10:11, the Lord said, and he said to me, that's to John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And that's our charge even today, to continue to do so. In spite of the danger, we're called to do so. Third, when God gives you a task, he will give you the gifts to fulfill that task. Don't feel that they're beyond your ability. Fourth, don't be afraid of someone when you're doing what is right. When you're doing what is right in your Savior's eyes. Raise your children well, as God says, not like the world says or the government tells you. Shepherd the flock as God says. Worship as God has called you to do. When God wants you to be safe, there is nothing anyone can do to stop you. God sent the Apostle Paul to preach. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 18 verse 10, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. God's words directly to the Apostle Paul. Matthew 10:19, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when what you should speak. Don't be afraid. Now, this doesn't mean you're not going to get punishment. This doesn't mean you're not going to die when you're speaking the truth. It doesn't mean you won't be ostracized from society. When God is ready for you, he will call you home. I mean, the Apostle Paul and all of these godly men died, many of them horrible deaths, because they were speaking God's truth. And that has been the trend throughout history. Two of the most famous characters in English history, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And they were sentenced to be killed for holding to biblical truth. They came to reform their lives by God's grace. And as the two were about to be burned at the stake, Hugh Latimer screamed out to Ridley, he said, Mr. Ridley, be the man. Stand up. This is what God has called you to do. As the flames started burning them. But God doesn't say you're not going to have troubles. But you should not be afraid. What's the worst could happen? You go to heaven? Who on this in heaven is longing to come back here? And finally, and which is really kind of the main point here, the big task is to root out idolatry in the church and in the nations through the word that come from your lips, so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be established. You have to tear down the bad in order to build the good. And you as an individual and you as a church, you have to be willing to warn the church of complacency. Now we have many good things in the Reformed churches, but by and large the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is about weak and corrupted as it has ever been. And we need to encourage the churches so that she would do well. And we need to warn the churches that if it doesn't, what is waiting for it? And we need to do the same thing to the state. You need to be bold. You have a right to do this. You have a command to do this. And you have the power to do this. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the God's word to the churches. And churches need to be bold. Stand up for truth. And make sure you're speaking God's words, not yours, not your opinion, but what is exactly the word of God. Let's conclude. God commissioned Jeremiah to be witness of rebuke and to encourage as well Judah and some of the surrounding nations. But Jeremiah balked at the commission of God, complaining that he was inadequate for the task, too young. God then confronted him and encouraged Jeremiah to take up the task he had given to him. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whatever task God has chosen you to do, maybe multiple tasks, fulfill them. That task may be to confront others in the church who are living in sin, to confront a family member who is living wickedly, to confront leaders of our nations who are treating God's people and His church with great contempt. That task may be to be a father, a mother, a friend, a preacher, a deacon, an elder. That task may be a politician, maybe a policeman, to protect God's people, or a lawyer to defend God's people. That task may be a writer, to write well for God's people. One of the biggest areas of weaknesses, I think, in our modern times. So many of the writers are trying to be popular, to sell books rather than to sell truth. Whatever task, do it. Why? The reason you must fulfill this task is because you are God's children. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You belong to Him. So this work now is for the glory of the Savior. You're under obligation. You were saved and you must serve. Of course, you should want to do this because of what Christ has done for you. And of course, there are rewards for doing it. The Lord promised plenty of rewards in heaven. And of course, the kingdom needs it. So you should want to do it. But ultimately, it starts with the glory of Jesus Christ. And then you must also proclaim the truth to the nations so that they too might be saved from the fires of hell. It's not just the churches, but the nations. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you're subject to God's judgment because you aren't in a right relationship with God. But you can come in a right relationship with God if you plead Christ's life and death as yours, and there's no reason you shouldn't do it.